If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering of the Lord your God. Then would you turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, our last time looking at the Gospel of John, at least for some time, 73rd time, and we're going to begin at verse 15, John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. As he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come again to you acknowledging, Lord, we are weak. We are slow to listen. We're quick to harden our hearts. It's so easy for us, for our minds, to wander and to think low thoughts of you and not to be attentive to your word. And so we cry out to you now, Lord, please help us. Please take this word, your word, and sear it upon our minds. Cause us to love you, cause us to cling to you. And as your word is preached and as it is heard, receive all the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know what it's like, perhaps, to have a relationship with someone that is fractured. Maybe someone in your family, maybe your spouse, maybe someone in this church or somewhere else, I don't know, but perhaps you know what it's like to have a fractured relationship, to have a cloud hanging over your relationship with someone, to have a shadow looming over your relationship. Sometimes to varying degrees, you know, we just plod along where everything seems to be okay on the surface, but we know that underneath things aren't right. We know that things haven't been dealt with properly. Well, if that's you this morning, then what does God say about that? Well, God says, if possible, as long as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as long as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. And that's what Jesus teaches, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 18, if you've got a grievance against someone, then go to them. Matthew chapter 5, if you realize that you've sinned against your brother, then leave your gift there. Don't go on, just leave it there and go and put things right. If it's possible, as long as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And if that's true with our relationships with other people, then how much more so should we be striving to have peace with God? Again, you know what that's like. You know what it's like to wander from Him, to harden your heart, to sin against Him, or perhaps a pattern of sin in your life, and you keep Him away from you. And it's folly. As long as it depends on you, live peaceably with God. And we come to John chapter 21 this morning. We asked the question last time, why does John record this visit? The end of chapter 20, you would think, would be an absolutely wonderful time to finish the Gospel of John, but he doesn't, and he comes into John chapter 21, and we asked the question last, and why does John record this episode? Do you remember we said last time that John gives us all these details? He doesn't usually do that, but he gives us all these things that we just didn't need to know. He tells us about which, there were seven disciples. I want you to know which disciples were there. And then I want you to know about how this fishing expedition came about. And I want you to know exactly how many fish we caught. We didn't catch just over 100 or roughly 150. 153 to the nearest fish. You've got to know how many fish we caught. And he gives us all these details. We got a charcoal fire on the beach. Not just any fire, a charcoal fire. Why does John tell us all this stuff? And you remember I said last time, it's because he wants us to know that this actually happened. I'm not making it up. Look, I can give you all the details. I can give you a full download, everything that happened. Why? Because I want you to know that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why John 21, in fact, that's why the whole gospel is here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing him, you would have life in his name. But we asked another question last time, which is, well, that's why it was recorded. But why did Jesus visit them in the first place? And I said last time, I think Jesus was here with the disciples because he wanted to be. Because to Jesus, they weren't just disciples. They weren't just salvation projects. They weren't just pawns on his chessboard. To Jesus, his disciples are his friends. And he loves them and he wants to be with them. He wants to have breakfast with them. He wants to watch the sunrise with them because they are his friends. And that's how he views us, Christian. We're not just salvation projects. He loves us and he wants to be with us. Remember I said in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. He's about to die, but he's praying for us. And what does he pray? What does he want? This is what he prays. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. If you've lost that, if you need to be reminded of that this morning, that Jesus loves you and he wants to be with you and he wants you to be with him forever. That's why he died for you. So you could be with him. And he could be with you forever and ever. Well, that's what we talked about last time, all that by way of recap. But there's another reason, wasn't there? There's another reason why Jesus came that morning to be with his disciples on the beach. And his name is Peter. He came for Peter, because Peter's relationship with Jesus was fractured. I said earlier about a cloud hanging over our relationships. We know what that feels like. That was Peter. His relationship with Jesus was fractured. He had denied all knowledge of Jesus 3 times. He didn't just deny that he was a disciple of Jesus. He denied Jesus. Who are you talking about? What, some guy who's been around for 3 years before I'm out, never heard of him. He denied all knowledge of him. And there's this broken relationship. There's this shadow, and Peter needed to be reconciled with the Lord Jesus. And I think there's all sorts of hints that's the undercurrent. That's what's going on. Let me point to 5 of them. And if you want to say, Rob, you're talking nonsense, you're completely over-analyzing it, then fine. Maybe I am. I'm somewhat insecure about this. But let me give you 5 indications that I think that really the undercurrent, the thing that's really on everyone's mind, including John, as he's writing this gospel, is this fracture between Jesus and Peter. The first one, I don't know what to make of this, is verse 3, when Peter says, right, I'm going fishing. I don't know if that's fine, he needs to eat, let's go fishing, or whether there's a deeper meaning there. There's a hint there that he's walked 100 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he's like going back to his old life. I don't know, but maybe that's just a hint that Peter's sort of afar off. The second one is in verse 7. Look at verse 7. So remember, Jesus is on the beach. The disciples are in the boat, seven disciples, and John, you know, you can just imagine him saying to Peter, "It's the Lord." And look what happens in verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, is that not strange? You think it'd be the opposite. He's got his outer garment on. Well, I'm about to jump in the sea. I'll take it off. I'll strip down, and then I'll jump in the sea. But it's the opposite. He puts his jacket on. What does that make you think of? Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. The relationship was fractured. They've got to go hide. They've got to go and clothe themselves. I don't know. Told you I might be overanalyzing. You can see what you think. Verse 9, I don't think it's an accident. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, there is only two times in the whole New Testament that a charcoal fire is mentioned. It's here. And as you know, it's the night when Jesus was betrayed, when the wee girl asked Peter, "Are you one of his disciples?" "No, David, no, he is. Don't know what you're talking about." And they stood around and they warmed themselves by a charcoal fire. 4. Notice what Jesus keeps referring to Peter as. Verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, or said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Verse 16, he said to him, "Simon, son of John." Verse 17, "Simon, son of John." He doesn't call him Peter, the rock. He doesn't call him Simon Peter. He just calls him Simon, son of John. Like he's no longer the rock anymore. And then, fifthly, Jesus asks, I don't know what to make of this. Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Agapao, or agape. Do you love me? Or at least the first 2 times, that's the word Jesus uses. And the Peter's response is, you know that I phileo. You know I have affection for you. Now, Jesus and Peter would have been speaking in Aramaic. So I don't know, but maybe this is John's way as he's translating it to just once again indicate, look, Peter's conscience is seared so much so that he cannot even say that he full on agapao, he full on loves him. He can only pronounce his affection for him. I don't know. I don't know what to make of it, but I do wonder, to what degree was this weighing on Peter's mind? Was Peter haunted by what had happened? Did he pick up on the fact that Jesus was calling him Simon and not Peter? Is he there? Is he thinking Jesus was inside? He was on trial. Does he know? Is that what he's thinking about? Those 3 times that I've full-blown disowned him. And if there's any doubt, we have this threefold question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Surely now Peter is connecting the dots. The 3 questions, the 3 denials. And I think that's partly why he's grieved. He's grieved because it seems as if Jesus is doubting the sincerity of his love for him. But perhaps now also it's registering he knows. And I know he knows that I disowned him 3 times. Well, that's just some thoughts on this episode. But I want to make 2 points this morning. I want to say 2 things to take away from this passage. The first is this. Notice that Jesus doesn't deal with his people in the world's currency. Jesus does not deal with his people in the world's currency. We live in a very intolerant age where we have to tolerate, we have to affirm everything, everyone's made up reality. And if we don't, then we're bigots and hateful and homophobes. We may even lose our jobs in the name of tolerance. And in the same way, if we make a mistake, if someone in the public eye makes a mistake, says the wrong thing or tweets the wrong thing, whether it's years earlier, then it's done, it's over, end of the line. And Jesus doesn't deal with us like that. Well, Jesus was inside being condemned for his people. Peter was outside denying him three times. Luke 23, he says, "Woman, I do not know him." Luke 23, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Mark 14, "Man, I neither know or understand what you mean." Mark 14, 71, he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know this man." I do not know this Jesus. I don't even know this man. It's like, I don't even know his name. I've got nothing to do with him. And in our economy, he is finished. He is a disgrace. Peter, pack up your stuff. Clear your office. You're done. You're out of here. And we can treat people like this. And we can treat our family members like this. We can treat our wives like this. "You've upset me. So game over. I'm going to hold you at arm's length. I'm going to give you silent treatment until maybe sometime down the line I feel like, you know, we're even." This is the spirit of critical theory and critical race theory. You know, you're going to be put in the, what's the hockey thing? I can't hear a lot of people at the same time. Penalty box, whatever. It's a rubbish sport. You know, you're going to be over there until you've paid. That's not what Jesus is like. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is gracious. Jesus believes in reconciliation. Jesus believes in restoration. Jesus believes in repentance and forgiveness. And I say to you this morning, if you're alienated from him, if for some reason or another you've been putting off repentance, you've done something in your life, or there's this pattern of sin in your life, and you're just holding him in a, you know, it's, then I want you to know you're to repent. What is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And if you repent of your sins, Jesus is going to fold his arms and say, "Nope, not interested." He's going to give you this silent treatment. "Tough, you've let me down." Is that how he treated Peter? No, he absolutely believes in reconciliation. He believes in restoration. And if you've alienated yourself from God, then you need to sort it out. Like the prodigal who'd wandered away, but realized, "What am I doing?" And he gets up and he goes home and his father is there and he sees, he's been looking out for him from afar off. And he runs out and he kisses his neck and he throws a party. That's what our God is like. He is in the business of restoration and reconciliation. And you know what really struck me? I've never noticed this until this week. It's verse 19, the second half of verse 19. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, I've always thought that that was just a general, you know, spend the rest of your life follow me. And he actually does do that later on. But actually, when he's saying follow me here, he means it literally. Peter, come on. Let's go for a walk along the beach. And we know that's true because John starts following them. You see, with Jesus, it wasn't an on paper restoration. It wasn't a forensic restoration. All right, Peter, I forgive you, but I don't really want anything to do with you anymore. No, it was a restoration of, come on, Peter, let's be together. Let's spend time together, me and you, walking along the beach. That's true. That's real reconciliation. And I've had to ask myself this week and ask you, is that what your reconciliation looks like? It's not a frosty reconciliation. And as if Jesus couldn't be any more gracious to him, he gives him this beautiful promise, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Yes, you've let me down. Yes, you have betrayed me, but that's over, that's forgiven. And I tell you what I'm going to do, Peter. I'm going to uphold you the rest of your life. I'm going to uphold you till you're an old man. And all those years you're going to be faithful and fruitful. And even unto death, you're going to crown it all with martyrdom. Yes, I've forgiven you all that. Now I'm going to let you be faithful for the rest of your life. What a promise. And that's what happened. Eusebius, Tertullian, they both tell us that Peter was taken away to be crucified. And he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So he asked to be crucified upside down. What a promise. And then later he says, follow me. In other words, Peter, you are restored. You are reinstated. You are recommissioned. Don't you love how gracious our Savior is? Don't you love how ready He is, how eager He is to forgive us? He doesn't deal with us in worldly currency. This is how he treats us. And I'm saying to you this morning, do you need to be reminded this morning that this is how Jesus deals with his people? And at the same time, don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to treat others like he treats us? Not leaving a cloud, not leaving a fracture in a relationship, not holding grudges. But dealing with one another is the way Jesus has dealt with us. That was the first thing. Jesus doesn't deal with us with a worldly currency. Secondly, and quickly, I want to say that Jesus cares that you love him. And Jesus cares that you love him. Now, Jesus isn't needy. Jesus isn't secure. The triune God is infinitely satisfied in the triune God. Jesus is infinitely satisfied in the Father and the Son. He doesn't need you to be full. He doesn't need your love in order to be satisfied. He doesn't have a love tank that needs to be filled up by you. He is overflowingly satisfied in God, and yet remarkably, he wants Peter, and by extension, I think, us, to love him. He wants our affections. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, The great contest of heaven and earth is about the affections of the poor worm. I love that. The poor worm, which we call man. It's your affections God asks for, and comparatively nothing else. We have to ask ourselves the question this morning, do I love him? I know I don't love him with a perfect love, but it is a sincere love. You're here this morning, you're asking, well, how do I know? How do I know if I love him? Well, Jesus tells us twice in chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's implying to Peter here three times, if you love me, you will tend to my people. In other words, obedience and service to God is the outflow of our love. And if you don't even care about living in the way the Lord wants you to live, you don't even care about his people, then really you have to ask the question, well, do I actually love him? And yet, on the other hand, it's possible to have a slavish obedience and a loveless service. I want to read a quote to you from J.C. Ryle. Just stick with me. It is a paragraph long, but listen to this. Do you love me? May seem at first sight a simple question. And in one sense, it is. Even a child can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. Yet, do you love me is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from the want of love and at last go down into the pit. Do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there's no vitality about our Christianity. We're no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in museums, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. This is serious. You can have this. Oh, we love him. Yeah, I love Jesus. And it's just lip service because it doesn't manifest itself in our lives. We don't love other people. We don't love God's people. We don't care about his church. We don't care about obedience to him. And yet we can go on the other hand where we have all that stuff and we're ticking all the boxes and we don't even have a vital, living love for him. And the question I want to ask this one is, do you actually love him? Or to put it another way, can you actually say with Peter, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Yes, I mess up. I mess up all the time, but look, I would jump in, off the boat to get close to you just those few seconds earlier. You know all things, you know that I love you. Can you say that to him this morning? There's an interesting end to the gospel in verses 28 through 25. We won't look at it this morning. Jesus and Peter are walking along the beach, and you can just imagine John is sort of following him. And it's his master and his best friend, and we'll give him a break. And Peter turns around, and he sees him following. Well, what about him? Is he going to be martyred as well? And Jesus basically responds, Peter, that's really none of your business. Verse 22, Jesus said to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't saying, you know, don't care about other people. I think one of the biggest burdens of my life is the salvation of my children. And there's people here I know that your parents aren't Christians and it's a heavy burden. And Jesus said, well, don't be concerned about them. Of course. But the number one question in many ways is, do you love him? And will you follow him no matter what? Yes, the culture is a mess. And we pray for the culture, but first and foremost, what about you? Do you love him? Will you follow him? That's what a Christian is. Someone who loves and follows the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what, no matter what's going on around him. I love Calvin for lots of reasons. But I love how he's got a motto. I want one of those, you know, like a wee motto for my life. I think I get a logo and everything. It's brilliant. You know his motto. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Can you say that? It doesn't matter. It does matter what's going on, but more than anything else, I want you to know, Lord, that I love you promptly and sincerely. Well, let's pray. Our mighty God, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for these last several years that we've been able to meditate upon it. And most of all, we thank you for the one whom the Gospel of John is written about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning, we pray that you would give us a steadfast, sincere, genuine, childlike, active love for our Savior, that we would live it out, that we would seek first our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Lord, we pray for those among us who have hardened their hearts, that 2.5 years down the line, after hearing the Gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again, those who will not look to him and live, Lord, we beg today, would you save them this day? You can do it. Lord, we pray that you would be the God of salvation this very morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.